Well, shall we turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah 1, 11 through 19. Hear the words of the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it's facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. May God bless his words to our hearts. An almond branch and a boiling pot. Well, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jeremiah was a reluctant prophet. But he wasn't reluctant because he was lazy. He was reluctant because he believed the Jews would not listen to him, or they would try to kill him for what he was going to say. In other words, he feared, one, rejection, and two, physical harm. That's why he was reluctant to speak. So God addressed his concerns, and that's what we looked at the last time. God promised to always be with him, telling him how important his message was to his fellow Jews. So Jeremiah decided to obey. God then gave him the first message, and this is what you will hear about today. Our headings are three. See the vicious army coming. The Babylonians are coming with their friends. Second, hear the reason the enemy is coming. And then third, speak of the enemy coming. So you see it, you hear it, and then you talk about it. Our goals are that you will become aware of the church's sins, the church in general, and as well as specific or individual. And then be prepared to speak up so that she will repent and she doesn't bring more shame to the Savior, but rather that she would help the kingdom to expand. We look first at the heading C, the vicious enemy coming. So God showed Jeremiah a branch, an almond branch. But that's not the best translation. Usually I love the New King James translation, but they probably should have translated that word rod. Most translations do. So it's really an almond rod. And there's a historical significance to that. Remember, when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt and going up to Canaan, there were some disputes of who would be the leader, who would be the spiritual leader. And God specifically chose Aaron to be the priest. And how did he confirm that? He confirmed that by making Aaron's rod grow, bud, and fruit. Numbers 17:8 says, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. So what you have there is that this almond branch, or better, the almond rod, confirmed that Jeremiah was the one who was chosen by God to speak, not the other false prophets, and there were many. What a wonderful assurance this would have been. God had talked to him many times. Yes, you're the one, I'll encourage you, but then God showed him that historical significant thing of the rod blossoming and bearing fruit, showing he was a selected one. With that done, then we go to verse 13. Sometime after seeing the almond rod that confirmed that he was the one called to speak, God showed him a boiling pot. That's an interesting picture. A boiling pot. The picture here, though, is clear. Jerusalem, with its high walls, seemed like a cauldron or a big pot, a large pot. And this pot was facing away from the north. When do you turn away from someone? Usually it's when you're running, aren't you? So here's a picture of the Jews running away from this army that's coming from the north. And this is the same picture that God showed that confirmed this. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 3 says, "This city is a cauldron, and we are the meat." So God's bride was the meat here that was going to be put into the cauldron and boiled. And the pot's trying to run away, but it can't move. The fire of Babylon was coming to boil God's bride in a big, hot pot. That's the picture. And what happens when you boil something? It never becomes bigger, becomes less. The water becomes less, the meat shrinks. And that's what the picture is here. It was a beautiful picture. Not a nice picture in the sense of what was going to happen, but it was a clear picture. God was not unclear in his speech. That's what Jeremiah had to say. And this army is not just going to come. Verse 4 says it's going to break forth. Why do you see, where does this image come from? It's like a wild animal that's hiding behind a wall, and you open the wall and then it just goes crazy. In other words, God is restricting that nation right now, but it's coming. It's going to break forth at the right time, come with great force. But not only would it be coming, verse 15 says, it will be coming with the support of other nations, the families of nations of the north. Babylon had alliances with other nations, and they were going to come together to target Judah. And these Jews were the most troublesome nation that the Babylonians had to face. Often nations would look for compromise with them, as you find before. But now they're going to gather all their friends and come. And then they're going to set up their thrones in Jerusalem. In other words, they're going to dominate this. And they're going to build houses at the gates of Jerusalem. What happens there? The courts. So they're going to control the nation inside and out. And you think, this is quite a strange picture, and then you realize it wasn't strange at all. This is what happened before the northern 10.5 tribes were destroyed 100 years before. In 722 BC, when the Assyrians came, God spoke to the Israelites and said through Micah chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "Who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron." This was language the Jews knew. But they didn't listen. And now Jerusalem, which represented all the cities of Judah, was going to face this. And yet, there's something interesting that's happening in the background here. God is saying, "I am controlling the judgment. The Babylonians are coming to do what I plan for them to do. They're guilty of the sin, but I've ordained this. I'm the one in control." In Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 9, we hear these words, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against the land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. In other words, they couldn't move a muscle. They couldn't move a chariot. They couldn't move a sword without God. This was the work of God. God is the one calling them to task for their sin. Are there some things we can learn from this first point? I think absolutely we must consider that. First of all, God will not ignore sins, even if it is found among his bride that he loves. Or we can say it even more specifically, God will not ignore sins, especially among the bride that he loves. You see, the church knows better, and our sins are therefore greater. Second, you must then identify the danger the church is in. Think of today. Has worship been compromised? Has leadership become weak? Is discipline lacking? Now, I know in Reformed churches we say, well, we're pretty good at that. We still carry out discipline and our worship is still pretty good and all of that. But let me ask more specifically, have you evangelized anyone? That's part of the life of the church. Normal, healthy people reproduce, or they try. Have you? Have you tried to reproduce as a Christian? Do you welcome the newcomer? Do you invite them in? Do you heart into your homes? Do you care for the poor? Do you remember the persecuted church? So it's not just the fact that we still do discipline or we have decent worship and we guard the sacraments. All of these other things are characteristic of the Christian life. And the church will not grow unless you're doing these things. Well, let's move beyond ourselves. We can identify our own weaknesses. What about other churches? You see, you don't live in a bubble by yourselves. The Reformed Church is not the Church of Jesus Christ. We have lots of other churches around. What's your duty then to those other churches that have compromised worship, that have weak or unqualified leadership, that are not pursuing discipline in their churches? Are you bold enough to challenge them? Because they are part of you, whether you like it or not. We're part of one family and of one kingdom. So are you bold enough to challenge them? Or do you suffer from the Canadian sickness of politeness? Why can't we all get along? And therefore reluctant to confront others who are weak and not following the word of God. You know, I've gone to churches where they don't even have a single psalm in their hymn book. Are you willing to challenge them in that? Yeah, they might be good at evangelism, but there are other areas in which they are weak. Sometimes we're desperate to maintain friendships or to seem so tolerant. As we often say, politeness is Canadian idolatry. It's okay to be polite, but we've made it into an idol that we just have to be nice. We joke about asking for forgiveness when somebody wronged us. That's wrong. That's not pointing out their sin. You have an obligation to be bold. See, why can't we get along is not a moral principle. Speaking the truth and challenging corruption, that is a moral principle. And people mightn't like you. But we're not in this world to be liked by people. We're in this world to bring glory to God first. If people like us, great. Everyone loves to be liked. But that's a result of doing what is right. Another thing to think about this is this. God ordained the actions of all nations, even our wicked leaders, and God will hold them accountable for every sin they commit. They might say, well, we don't believe in that God. We don't believe in the God that you pray to. It doesn't matter. They still will be accountable to our God because he's the only true God. And you know, there's a lot of fight in our society today, and they say that the church, that there are really two kingdoms and that we should leave the state alone to do what it wants. That's irresponsible. We are the voice of God in this world. And we have to be a prophet to the state. You will see the things that God did to the Babylonians through Cyrus the Great. Remember, the Babylonians were doing what God ordained, but they were guilty of that sin of punishing God's people. And then God raised up Cyrus the Great, who destroyed the Babylonians for what they did to God's people. So what is that saying? We're all still under the obligation of all of God's law. And it's our duty to make that clear to the world. But there's one more lesson here, and it's this. There is always hope, no matter how far the church has strayed from her Savior. He will always bring her back. Ezekiel, who was a contemporary of Jeremiah, he said this. Thus says the Lord God, 11:7. Your slain whom you have laid in its midst, they are the meat, and the city is the cauldron, that hot pot. But I shall bring you out of the midst of it. I'll bring you out, the Lord is saying. What immense love. We deserve to be boiled and destroyed. And God says no. Well, let's come to that second point. See the trouble that's coming. The Babylonians are coming. They've joined with their friends, and they're coming to wreak havoc on us, set up their thrones here in Jerusalem, and become our judge. Why? Why did this happen? From verse 16, we see that God made the reason clear for putting his bride in the boiling pot on the fire. The bride had forsaken God and worshipped other gods. And God hates all other gods. He wants no other gods before his face. And God hates all gods, especially those made by man's hands. You know, it's one thing where, and it's bad enough to worship a tree, but when you take your hands, your created hands, and then you create something, and then you say, this created thing created me, that's horrendous. That's insanity. That's a far worse sin. And God highlighted that. You worship the works of your own hands? But how did this come about in the first place? God highlighted how they ended up in that idolatry. And it's this. His bride loved money, success, comfort. The bigger house, the house in the city and the house in the country. And they had those back then too. So if she loved money, she had to work more for money. And what happened? Then the Sabbath became a victim of her idolatry. How many churches you know today honor the Sabbath? Reformed churches, some Presbyterian churches, not even all of them. How many others? What's the other thing that goes along with working on Sunday? It shows you don't care about, if you don't care about God, who are the next things you don't care about? People. So then they took advantage of the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. Make them work for little pay. Capitalism without a conscience. There they are, highlighting the problems. The lust for wealth ended up in a sacrificing of the Sabbath and the suffering of the poor. Now, how could the bride justify this? doing this cruel thing. Well, he can't be worshiping God in here. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you should labor and do all your work, and that your servants may rest as well as you. That's why I like the second rendering of the law. Well, she had to get some other god to worship. And that's where the idols came in. You see, she didn't start with a hatred of God. She started with a love of money. And before you know it, she sacrificed her father in heaven, her husband. Then she sacrificed the people who were around so she could get what she wanted. Therein is the danger. So what can we learn as we look and consider the reasons for the enemy coming, the Babylonians with their friends? Well, first of all, I want you to note that Jeremiah was not to whisper the sins of the people, but he was to cry out. He was to speak this loudly and clearly, and so must you. If sins are exposed and confronted and repented of, the church will become strong again and thrive again. But you've got to be willing to speak up, whether it's here in your federation, your congregation, or what's happening on the outside. See, we can't just hide behind, well, we're reformed and we're not too bad. And they believe in Jesus, so let's just leave them alone. That's not sufficient justification for not confronting sins. You have to speak loudly. Second, Jeremiah had to confront all kinds of people, including the king. Kind of striking there, isn't it? He had to confront the king. And he had some strong words for Jehoiakim, who was the king at that time. And in fact, Jehoiakim had a prophet speak against him who supported Jeremiah. The man ran away to Egypt, and Jehoiakim sent people to catch him there, bring him back, so he could murder him in front of the people. And that's the one he had to stand up to and call him out. He had to stand up to the prophets. The prophets were saying exactly the opposite. When God said, tell them this is what's going to happen, you'll have to suffer for 70 years, the prophet said, nah, 2 years, everybody will come back. No wonder they grabbed Jeremiah and threw him in a pit, left him to die. And the priests should have had the words of knowledge, but they didn't have it either, or they didn't care, or they played to what the people wanted. You know, sort of like the politicians who will say, well, tell me what you want, and then I'll go there and represent. These men have no conviction in themselves. They want to give people what the people want. But not Jeremiah. He had to confront, and he had to confront all kinds of people. So here's the thing today. Don't complain to each other about how bad the prime minister is and all the name-calling that he has resorted to. Don't talk to each other about it. Talk to him about it. Don't complain to each other about how bad the premier is and what he's done to the churches and how he's let other people go free and he's picking and choosing who would get benefits or not. Don't complain to each other. Complain to him. Tell them. Call them to repentance. What about if your husband isn't following God's law? Don't complain to your friend about it. Talk to your husband about it. Confront him in his sin, because the glory of God is at stake. It's not an easier life. You know, sometimes you say, well, let's just leave well enough alone. Let's put up with the bad behavior. Your husband is falling into sin or pornography or something. And it's so easy to, well, at least that's just one area. No, confront it, because that's what God expects from you. If your parents are doing wrong, and they're urging you to compromise, confront your parents on that. Do it loudly and clearly, respectfully. But you must do it. Confront your church leaders if they aren't doing their jobs. If they aren't visiting you like they should, speak up. If they aren't promoting the work of the kingdom, speak up. That's the kingdom that is at stake. And there's one more lesson. What will make you do this? It's love for Christ. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Then look at what we just sang from Psalm 21. Speaks of the wonderful Savior and his passionate love for his people. You're doing this to bring honor to his name. This is the motivation. The church is about the glory of God. It's not about getting along or surviving. Or say like Hezekiah initially when you're told, at least there'll be peace in my time. No, you want peace for your children and your grandchildren, and you must speak up. And that's really where we come to the final point then in verse 17 to the end. Speak of the enemy coming. He tells Jeremiah, therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed. God then told Jeremiah to prepare and go out and speak to the Jews of the imminent danger they were facing. Prepare has the idea of tying up your robes so you could walk. You know that phrase, gird up the loins of your mind, prepare for action, tie up your waist. That's the same thing here. And as he went out, Jeremiah had to say everything God said and not hold back the details. Even if the Jewish feelings were hurt, and they were hurt, especially for the leaders, he still had to say what God said. He was not to be afraid of the Jews. And God says that striking phrase, I hope you didn't miss in verse 17, lest I dismay you before them. If you don't speak, you know better. You have my word, you have my truth. If you don't speak, I'll shame you. I'll dismay you. Such strong language. And yet, look at what God says in the last two verses. God then encouraged him again. It's like God saying, you better do it, but here's the support. Here's the comfort. Here's the guarantee that I'm giving you if you go out and do this. How did he encourage him? God said, I will make you into a fortified city. I'll make you into an iron pillar. I'll make you into a bronze wall. You know, he starts with bricks, iron, and then he goes to bronze, even stronger, and alloy, which is better defense. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy said this, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. That's what God told him to do. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He was saved and given a ministry, and he had to fulfill that. And God wanted Jeremiah to be tough for this work. He wanted his forehead to be harder than flint. That's what God told Ezekiel. Stand up and speak. I'll make your forehead like flint, hard, so you can take the attacks that will come when you speak the truth. At the same time, God was telling him, when he said, I'll make you this strong, he's saying, your enemies are going to come after you. You're going to need this protection. They're not going to like what you have to say. They'll try to stop you from saying what you have to say, like Prime Minister Trudeau and the Parliament recently did to pastors trying to stop us from speaking God's truth for those who are confused about who they are and how God made them. God didn't hide the troubles that were coming. Yeah, the kings and the princes and the priests and the prophets would oppose him, but God would make his head stand firm. And God even told him, it's not just the leaders, the people will oppose you as well, but God will sustain you. There are three lessons I want you to think of in this, where God challenges him to speak. First of all, expect troubles when you speak God's truth to a corrupt church and to a coercive government. You might lose a job. You might be put out of school. You might not be allowed to go into Costco if you live in Quebec. You might be denied the right to go on a plane or a train. You might be even denied in some places medical treatment because you don't do what the government says. Or you stand up for what is right. You know, Christians in many parts of the world, doctors wouldn't see them. Women who are pregnant, doctors wouldn't talk to them because they're Christians. Think of what happens in Pakistan. You try to speak up, the threats come. But the Lord Jesus says, don't fear those who can only kill the body. They cannot touch your soul. And remember Jeremiah's own language. He knew what was ahead and he wanted to prepare. Jeremiah 20 verse 11 says, but the Lord is with me as an awesome one. Therefore, as a mighty awesome one, therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. He knew who will win. And that's why he could fight. Yeah, there will be troubles. Expect troubles. Second, the message of God is this: be brave and speak. The enemy is really limited. One of the most abused verses is Isaiah 54 verse 17, but properly understood, it's beautiful. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants. This was speaking of the work of advancing the kingdom, that the weapons of the wicked will not win. You will win. Be brave and speak. And then thirdly this. Ultimately, this proclamation of truth and this call to repentance is what Jesus did. See how it all comes home now. He came and boldly spoke truth. And then he went to the cross. You know, the picture of him in the garden is that idea of flint on his forehead. That determined look to go to the cross to die for sinners. To take the punishment of those who would repent. Isaiah 57 says, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. And here are the words that are applied to Jesus. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. Same word. And this is what you are called to do too. Proclaim truth. Be ready to be shamed. Be ready to be fired. Be ready even to die. Lose friends when you speak the truth. Let's conclude. So the Babylonians were coming to bring God's judgment and God's bride. And Jeremiah had to be man enough to speak exactly what God said, so the bride would be warned, so the bride would repent, and the bride would be restored to Yahweh. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the kingdom needs people who are bold and willing to speak God's truth to save it from crumbling. And the kingdom is weak right now. Speak up generally. Confront your husband, your wife, your friend, your neighbor, your Christian brother, each other in the church, so that there will be repentance and revival in the church. And then speak up specifically as ministers and elders to speak prophetically to the state and to the church, so that the church is protected. We must confront sins and do so boldly. But let us focus just a minute on the church itself. What are some examples of modern idols that cause us to fall into this trap? Now, we know that in Judah, they ran to idols because they loved money first, and eventually used idols because they didn't want to worship the true God. They knew what God says. In our modern times, we have made the things themselves gods. Now, we don't form an idol and bow down to it, but we've got a more dangerous type of God. One of them is the church is adapted to the felt needs of people. Whatever people think they need, that's what the church wants to do. Many churches have organizational strength. That's their God. They will do nothing to challenge that. That's why many churches reacted very badly during the lockdowns. They didn't want to do anything that would risk their precious building or their organizational strength. Now, I'm not advocating one way or the other here. I'm just saying you have to be ready to lose things for doing what is right. If you're convinced something is right by the word of God, you better do it. Now, churches are about health, and it's all advocating all kinds of ways in boosting your immune system. You watch television, you think you're watching a health commercial. Churches are about getting along. Remember, much politeness is idolatrous. Those things can drive us, and they can take away from the things that really matter, the glory of God. If the glory of God is compromised, shut it out. So how do you avoid idolatry? The church must be pointed back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember whose she is. The precious bride that was rescued from filth in her own blood, uncovered under the green tree, prostituting herself to other gods, and married, given a new heart, a new record, a new life, a new name, a new future. Queen of the world. We have to remember whose we are so that we don't sell ourselves back to the things from where we came. Remember the love of Jesus. And it wasn't the love of the innocent nature of the Babylonians that God used them. In fact, the Babylonians had no faith and they were ultimately destroyed. And so will you if you have no faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian today and you want faith, ask God. He gives faith for free.